Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Wonderful blessing that we have today on this beautiful Lord's Day to be together to worship Him. As you know, I have been studying with a group at the assisted living or retirement home where Carol lives, and we finished our study of Luke and Acts, that survey that we just began a couple of weeks ago in our 10 a.m. class. And I thought that it was interesting toward the end of the study, especially once we got into chapters 26 through 28. But the last section of the book of Acts deals with the imprisonment of Paul, what the events which led up to his imprisonment and in Rome. And so you'll remember in Acts the 20th chapter, as Paul met with the disciples at Troas, and then called for the elders of the church of Ephesus while he was at Miletus, that he told them that he was going to Jerusalem. And there had been a number of warnings that if he went there, that he would be bound, that he would be put in chains because of his profession of Christ. But he determined to do it anyway, was convinced that that's what God wanted for him to do. And then the journey to Jerusalem begins, chapter 21. He gets into Jerusalem. You'll remember that while there, in an attempt to appease the Jews concerning his faithfulness as a Jewish citizen, he paid for the vows that had been made by a group of men, went into the temple, and while he was in the temple, a false accusation was raised against him that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, which led to a great tumult and a mob. And you'll remember that Roman commander and a garrison of soldiers, that they took Paul in order to basically save him from the Jews. And that from that point on, there were a number of addresses that the Apostle Paul made. First to the Jewish mob itself. Then he made his appeal to Felix, and then to Festus and King Agrippa, where he basically told them the reason why he was imprisoned, that it had nothing to do with the claims of the sacrilege that was, or the desecration of the temple, but rather it was because he was preaching Christ. And in the midst of all of those addresses that he made, he angered people. I think it's an interesting thing that when the Apostle Paul proclaimed his message of defense, never did he try to appease the individuals to which he spoke. He always told them that Jesus was the Christ and that he was being falsely accused, and defended himself in an admirable way, but one that did not secure his release. I think it's kind of interesting when you get to the last verse of chapter 26 of the text, as we had there on that occasion his address to Festus and Agrippa. We're told in verse 32 of Acts 26 that Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Remember that the Apostle Paul, on a number of occasions through this period of time, and it was well over 2 years that he was imprisoned because Felix wanted to do a favor to the Jews, so he left him bound and left Festus to deal with the situation. And so it was for 2 years that he was imprisoned there in Caesarea. But in this particular circumstance, we are told that he may have been set free if he had not made an appeal to Caesar. In the midst of this, the question was asked, "Are you willing to go back to Jerusalem in order to be tried by the Jews there?" Festus had asked him that question, and he wasn't willing to. Why? Because the Jews wanted him dead. In fact, they had made a couple of different pacts that they would lay in wait on the road to kill him should he return on the road, if they could get to him away from Caesarea. And Paul knew that, and he made his appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had that right. I think it's just a little bit ironic there in verse 32 of Acts 26 that Agrippa would have the audacity to say that, well, he might have been set free if he had not made his appeal to Caesar. Because if he had been set free, he most probably, at least if efforts would have been made to take his life. And so what we find in the last couple of chapters, in chapter 27 and 28, we have the record of Paul's trip to Rome. I'm in a perverse way, I would say to you, I don't want to bore you with the details. Now, there is a lot of interesting things or are a lot of interesting things that are found in this two-chapter address of Paul's journey to Rome. But I did want to tell you an interesting little story about that class. We have about six or so that are attending the class at this time. And two of them have been extremely faithful to be there almost every time for an entire year's worth of studies. In fact, several have. But the two that I have in mind this last Thursday, as we went through this final chapter, chapter 28, talking about the shipwreck on Malta and his journey into Rome itself, they slept through much of the presentation. So I know they are elderly, they have medicine problems, and it's not the first time they've fallen asleep. So I challenge you not to fall asleep through the rest of my short discourse this morning. But I think that it is interesting for us to know exactly the circumstances that surrounded this particular journey and his eventual imprisonment in Rome, because the shipwreck was a very dangerous thing. They were going to lose their lives if God had not intervened in his providence to spare each of them. There were 276 souls that were upon that ship that shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta, just south of Italy. And all 276 made it ashore to the Isle of Malta safely as a result of God's provision that was there because of Paul's presence. Now, after they went there to Malta, eventually they went into Rome, and we are told that he was put under a house imprisonment. I want you to notice in verse 30 of the 28th chapter, as the book of Acts ends, it said that Paul dwelt for two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so I do want you to note that the Apostle Paul was relatively, didn't have his freedom, but he was relatively comfortable. In fact, a distinction had been made between all the other prisoners who had traveled with Paul to Rome and Rome himself. As soon as they got to Rome, the soldiers took away the other prisoners, but Paul had a single guard, was put under house arrest, and was able to receive individuals as he spread the gospel message in that location. And so this actually had turned out, as the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, for the furtherance of the gospel. It became evident to all, even to the palace guard, that his chains were in Christ, and he was able to proclaim the gospel message while he was in Rome. Again, God was with him during this occasion. He was doing what God intended for him to do. Now, having said that he was in a pretty good situation relatively, being under house arrest and being relatively comfortable, he still was in prison. He did not have his liberty. And he still was not aware of the final disposition of his case. If an appeal is made to Caesar, Caesar arbitrarily, as emperor, could make whatever decision he determined to make, from just letting them go to, because he's being bothered with it, executing them. That was his prerogative as emperor. And so the Apostle Paul didn't know whether he was going to live through this. He was confident that he would, but he didn't know for a certainty. And I would like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes talking about a couple of points from this particular period of his life. Now, those of you who are familiar with the study of the New Testament, chronology of Paul's writings, are aware of the fact that the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, those letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to those three churches and to the individual Philemon, were written while he was in prison for this period of time in Rome. You may also remember that later on, as he wrote his second letter to Timothy, that a later imprisonment led to the loss of Paul's life. And there the situation was very much different under the persecution of Nero, who's the emperor of Rome at the time of his second imprisonment. He was in very difficult circumstances, and he was certain of his own impending death. You'll remember his valedictory statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Now, that was because he knew he was about to die. Here, it was a bit different a circumstance. He could not say with certainty that he would live. But I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 19, he said, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. And so there was confidence there that he would continue on, be given greater opportunity to spread the gospel. But I do want you to note the appeal that he made and the confidence that he had in their prayers. So the Philippian church was a special church in Paul's heart. They had on occasion supported him. There were times when they were the only brethren who financially helped him in his ministry as he spread the gospel of our Lord. And the reason for the writing of this particular letter is that they had sent by the hands of Epaphroditus a gift to supply him during his imprisonment. And so he had received sustenance from them. They had fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was grateful. And that is the reason why he wrote this letter to them. Unlike many of the other letters where he had to deal with problems, really in his letter to the Philippians, it was a thank you note that he offered. Of course, there is a great deal of wonderful sentiments that are expressed in this text that help us, so it is nevertheless beneficial to us. But where he said, I know it will be to my deliverance or turn out for my deliverance, his confidence was that he would live. His earnest expectation and hope would that with boldness he would be able to magnify Christ. But he said here in the latter part of verse 20, in his body magnify Christ, whether by life or by death. And so I want you just to note the reality that was present and the attitude that the Apostle Paul had toward his future. He understood and recognized the vagaries of life, and especially that was something he was mindful of because of his present circumstances. He was in prison. His life was no longer his own in the sense that he was not free, and that the capricious nature of Nero was what he was depending upon with regard to his release. And so he could not say for certainty whether he would live or die. But he was content to either live or die. And he states that very clearly in this text. He said in verse 21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. What I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Because he understood the need that they had for him to minister to them, he said in verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. It is evident that the entirety of the Apostle Paul's life as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, was lived in the service of others. From the time in which he was converted, it was no longer about himself. He counted all that he had received as refuse, that he might win Christ and be found in him and have the hope of eternity. He diligently applied himself. Remember in Romans 1 when he told the Romans, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. To the Galatians when he wrote, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And again and again and again in his epistles, even in the midst of personal trouble, his purpose for living, his purpose for being, was to minister to others. And I think that is a wonderful example for each of us to emulate. It is very easy for us to kind of get within our own cocoon and consider ourselves and be concerned, overly so, about our own welfare, and as such not be sufficiently out of ourselves to allow us to benefit and to minister to others. But that is what it means to be a child of God. The Apostle Paul here should not be considered an outlier. He should not be considered one who was better than most, one that we cannot hope to emulate. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and living for others was his purpose, and it should be for us as well. The best thing that we can do as children of God is to forget ourselves and remember others. That's what love is. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we no longer consider ourselves and our circumstances in the sense that we don't concern ourselves with our own standing with God. Never are we to do that. We are to be introspective. We are to be careful to ensure that we are walking in accord with the faith. As Paul himself said, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But the way that is accomplished is getting outside of yourself and seeking to be of service to others, and that is preeminent. When Jesus spoke of the love for God and the love for your neighbor as the two great commandments, when the writer James talked about the practice of pure and undefiled religion, which is visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, this truth is established. And it was something that was evident in Paul's life. Why will I live? Well, I will not live simply to be spared from death at this time. I will live because you need me. And I'm confident that God will spare me because you need my ministry. And brethren, that should be what motivates us in our lives each and every day. And so that's the first point that I wanted to establish with regard to this. If at any time in Paul's life he would have a right to be concerned with self, even at this point in time when he was not sure whether or not he would live to the next day, to the next year, the fact is he was concerned more about others than himself. Now let me give you one final demonstration of that, again from the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, this time in the fourth chapter, as he brings his epistle to an end, beginning in verse 10 of the text. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, we noted that he was under house arrest. Now, it may have been relatively comfortable, but he was still dependent. He had wants, he had needs. And again, the Philippians were aware of that, and they had sent to him a gift to care for him during this trial that he was experiencing. Understand this, that while Paul had a particular view of his circumstances, and that he had learned in whatever state he found himself to be content, those who had a love for Paul were concerned about him, and rightly so. They were expressing that very idea of being outside of themselves, being aware of the need of others, in this case the apostle, and trying to supply that need. And so the Philippians generously sent to his aid. And I want you to read verses 10 and following with me, all the way down, let's say to verse 20. So we'll see. Read the last few verses of the fourth chapter. He said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, the church shared with me, or no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the sentiment being expressed here? Even while Paul was receiving help from others, and very gracious in the thanks that he rendered, even reminding them that they had done this once before, they had blessed him on numerous occasions. Sometimes they were the only ones sending such blessings. He made two points very clear. First, even though I appreciate what I've received, I would have gotten on without it. Now that's an attitude that we ought to have as Christians. Again, one that is very laudable and one that is sometimes difficult. We have that anxiety of which Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Instead of trusting in God and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness with the knowledge that we will be provided with the things that we need. The Apostle Paul understood that. And he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Which is, by the way, a very abused passage of Scripture. But he is indicating that spiritually and physically his needs will be taken care of, and he trusted in God that those things would happen. So what his emphasis was in this text, as it was throughout his ministry, is not the good that he received at their hand, for which he was thankful, but rather the good that would come to them as a result of the message, as a result of the generous gift that they had bestowed upon him. And so that is something for us to consider as well. He said, "I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Verse 17. Verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so the Philippians were blessed by the generosity that they showed to the Apostle Paul. So even in the midst of his difficulty, in extremis, as he was imprisoned in Rome, not sure whether his life would continue, what he was concerned about were the Philippian brethren rather than his own needs and what he had received. And brethren, that is something that is certainly a good lesson for us. So even in the midst of circumstances when they are described that might put some to sleep, there is much that can be gleaned. I want you to understand that all of these things happen because that's God's intent that they occur. And so much good was done by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And among those things was it gave opportunity for the brethren to help him. Do you have opportunities to help your brethren? Are you taking advantage of that? Are you living outside of yourself? Are you seeking to be selfless, looking out for others more than your own desires and your own needs? That's what characterizes a Christian. That is what love is, as demonstrated by our Lord, who gave Himself on the cross that our souls may be saved, and by those who followed His example, such as the Apostle Paul, who rejoiced in the good that he received, but rejoiced greatly in the good that would come to those who sent it, the Philippian congregation. Now think of those things, brethren, and be mindful of what God expects of each and every one of us, to live outside of ourselves, to seek to live for others, and with regard to our circumstances, to learn in whatever state we find ourselves in, to be content, knowing that through Christ Jesus we can do all things. We offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here this morning, to at this time would desire to receive Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, or if they have any sin that needs to be confessed, any other need that we can assist them with. The offer is given to you at this time. We ask that you come forward while together we stand and while we sing.